If you did not receive an outline when you came in, maybe you're new to all this. That's okay. All of us were new at one time. This is a church that takes notes. We have fill in the blanks to the message. So if you did not receive an outline when you came in, just lift up your hands and the service hosts are coming down. Make sure everyone, we need a couple service hosts over here. Just keep your hands up. Everyone has something to follow along with, especially today, because we're beginning a brand new series. Everyone just, and the wave starts, and just going crazy, crazy. A new series that we're beginning called, you see it up there, called Momentum. How to avoid its seven killers and how to create momentum in our lives. Momentum comes from a Latin word meaning movement. And just in way of introduction, in physics, momentum deals with a tendency. Everyone say the word tendency. A tendency for an object to continue moving, As many of you know, Jill and I participated last week in a Ragnar race. What's a Ragnar race? Well, a Ragnar race is when you get a team of 12 people, and those 12 run 200 miles. And so we started, yes, are you awake? You hear? 200 miles, I said that. So we started in Cumberland Gap, and we ran as a team of 12 all the way to we finished in the heart of Washington, D.C., Now, there are 30, how are you going to run 200 miles with a team of 12? Well, there are 36 legs. Those are distances that you run and then you hand the baton off to another team member. How many legs is that per person then if you have a team of 12? Just seeing if you're awake. Anybody? So three legs. Each person has to run three legs. And 36 legs. The third leg on this journey is known as the most difficult leg there is. In fact, it's called capital punishment. And it is 7.8 miles uphill. And now everyone who completes this race gets a medal just for completing the Ragnar. But if you run leg three, they give you a special. So you get two medals. As soon as you finish leg three, they give you a medal. It's called leg three. Elevation, this is how far up you're going over those 7.8 miles, 1,247 feet elevation. And I'm just sharing this with you because guess who our team chose to run leg three? You're right, it was my wife. And honey, wow. I don't deserve to hold this. Or even wear it, but do you know, the reason why I'm sharing that is because do you know we're thinking about momentum, and momentum is about movement. The tendency for an object, if we're thinking physics, for an object to keep moving, but we're not talking about physics. I want to talk about your life. Do you know there's a difference between jogging uphill and jogging downhill? You with me? Maybe you should try it if you don't realize that there's a difference. And so as Jill is running up literally this mountain, if she just stops, guess what? She stops. There's no momentum. Now, I had leg six. And do you know what leg six was? My team gave me a real hard time for this one. But it was 6 miles running down the mountain that Jill had run up. And there were parts that were so steep that you're jogging down. So you feel something pulling. In fact, I was literally scared a bunch of times because it was such a grade that if I just trip, I'm going to fall what? Yes, I'm going to fall forward because there's momentum. Now, throughout this series, I want to help us with the help of God to see that we can have momentum in our lives so that even if or when we fall forward in our lives. Now, we talked about momentum in physics. What's momentum in our lives? Now, let's jot this definition down. This might be one of our first fill in the blanks. Momentum in a person's life is when a person has a tendency, or a family, or a marriage, or a business, or an enterprise. A person has a tendency to continue repeating success. Woo! It's my momentum, it's my tendency that not only in my life, but maybe my family, we're going to continue making progress. Now, I don't know about you, but my prayer is that I'm not just living my life with a mere chance of success or a mere possibility of success, but in Jesus' name, I pray and believe that I want to live my life where there's an overwhelming probability. There's a difference, an overwhelming probability. Why? Because there's momentum. Let's write something else down about this word momentum before we dive into it. Is momentum deals with, in this setting, in this series, it deals with living my life with the strength and the help of God. In other words, we might say it like this. It's living my life with the wind of God behind my back. The wind of God behind my back. So let's turn now to Scripture, because Scripture teaches us that there are literally seven things that will zap the momentum. Now look at your notes. What's momentum? The strength and the help, the wind. It will literally take the wind out of the sails of my life. Seven things. Now we're going to unpack those over the next 7 weeks and then look at how we can regain. For some of us, you might be saying, Pastor Charlie, I've never lived with the momentum of God in my life. Or maybe you're saying, I know what that is, but it's been a long time since I've experienced that. We're going to talk about regaining that as well. Proverbs 6, verse 16. If it's up there, I want you to read it with me. There are six things the Lord hates, and it's as if the author just stopped and said, wait a second, I left one off. There's actually seven. Seven things the Lord hates. Now, I want you to read these seven with me. The first, now, I've been studying this and unpacking this. This is some of our first time ever seeing this. And I just want you to notice that the first five deal with describing a part of our body. And the last two deal with a type of person. All of these deal with momentum, movement, progress, repeating success, falling forward. So let's look at them. The seven things the Lord hates. The first one, let's read it together. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands, there's the hands that kill, a heart that plots, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who breaks up unity in a family. You ready? Here we go. Let's look at the first one. We're talking about capitalizing on the momentum of God in our lives. Haughty eyes. Everyone say that with me. Haughty eyes. Now, different translations have different words here. Arrogant eyes, then the King James Version, a proud look. Here's the key question as we begin here. What does it mean to have arrogant eyes, a proud look or haughty eyes? Now, right now, I want to go to Jesus and look what he said about eyes. Now, I want you to consider what he said. This is Luke 11, 34. He says, this is Jesus now. Consider his words. You can disagree with him. That's okay, but have reasons for doing so. This is what he said about our eyes. Your eye, if it's up there, read it with me. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body... Now, is he talking in literal terms here? No. But he's describing what your eye is like. The way that you see can bring clarity to your life, like a lamp that turns on. But if your eyes aren't healthy, the way that you see, your perspective, then it can bring darkness to the way that you're living your life. Now look what he says, because of this, verse 35, therefore, because of this, now read it with me, therefore, be careful lest the light in you. What, Lord, what are you saying? There are some people who think the light's on. Jesus is saying, be real careful, because there are some people who think they're seeing life from a right perspective. And they're not. And how great is that darkness? Why? Because I've deceived myself. Now here we're getting close to that question that's in your notes. What does it mean to have arrogant eyes? Now, according to Jesus, I just want to submit an answer to you, just suggest an answer. What it means when we have arrogant eyes is that the way that we see life is from a wrong or unhealthy perspective, okay? A wrong or unhealthy perspective, because maybe you're like me. When I was approaching this to study it, thinking about momentum, thinking about Proverbs, here, 6, I was like, well, you know, this first one is not really my issue. I'm going to teach this to some other people who may be struggling with arrogant eyes. But I don't really think this is going to pertain too much to me. Maybe you're like that. Pastor, I can kind of zero out on this one, because arrogant eyes really isn't how I would describe myself. Now, let me just stop here. Let me suggest that all of us in this room, no matter who you are, at some level, are struggling with seeing life from a right and healthy perspective. So it gives light to your whole body, to your whole life. And all of us, in other words, are struggling in some way or another with arrogant eyes, I'm just going to suggest. So, what are we going to do? Well, thank you for asking. We're going to take an eye exam. You see there in your notes? How am I seeing? An eye exam. There are 3 questions in this eye exam, and I want you just to take it to see how you are doing with your seeing, your perspective. Now, let's begin this journey again with Jesus. We're going to find him in this story teaching his disciples, just a wonderful teaching. And we're just going to pick it up in Luke 16, talking to his disciples. First thing he says is, no one can serve what? Now, I want to stop right there, just because we read things so quickly. Do you agree with that? It's okay. I want you to be a thinking church. You might sit there and say, yes, you can. According to Jesus, he said no one can serve 2 masters. And let me just stop here and say, by definition, a master or lord is what? Master. So if you have 2 masters, logically, just be reasonable. Disagree with me if you want. If you have 2 masters, which one's master? It's like people who have 2 priorities. They have 2 number ones. Well, if you have 2 number ones, which one is number one? By definition, a number one is number one. God's already trying to help some of us in here. The reason why the strength and the help of God, the momentum, is not the sail, the wind of God is not breathing in the sails of your life. Is it possible that you've been thinking to yourself, I can have 2 masters? 2 number ones? So Jesus comes along and says, you can't serve 2. Now he gets real particular in the next moment. He stops preaching and he starts meddling in people's lives with this next phrase. Look what he says. You cannot serve both what? God. Now is he saying money's bad? No, he's saying your money can't be the number one and still say you serve God as number one. Let's keep going. Luke says the Pharisees who loved money. Now these were good people. Don't distance yourself from them. They're just like you and me. They what's it say? They literally, the translation is, the literal Greek is, they lifted up their nose to him. And sneering at Jesus, So Jesus, this is how he responds, and this is a powerful statement. I mean, he said to them, read with me if you would, "You are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God..." I want to stop right there because we're getting close to an eye exam. What's the definition of arrogant eyes? You are the ones who justify yourself. Look at the words. Justify yourself in the eyes of what? Others. But God knows your heart. And then this next sentence, guys, I got to be honest with you. When I read stuff like this from Jesus, I'm like, I'm not even a Christian. I don't even, this is so... Look what Jesus said. Challenges everybody. He says, "What? Read it with me. What people value highly." Come on. Thank you so much, Pastor. I'm so glad I came to church. Can't believe it. Woo! What people value so highly is an abomination in the eyes of God. First question in our eye exam, just thinking about how do I see? Lord, I don't want to see with arrogance. I want to release your help in my life. The first question I want us to ask ourselves is, where do we look for validation, for approval, for praise, for honor? What concerns me? Is it what others think? Or is it what God thinks? Am I trying to justify myself, validate myself in the eyes of others? Or in the eyes of God? Now, if my aim, now you have to be honest with yourself. If my aim, if my goal is to look good in the eyes of others, then I just have to understand and come to the truth, or at least acknowledge Jesus. He said, if that's your aim, then look what he says in verse 15 again. I'm going to read from the Good News Translation. He says, if it's up there, read it with me. "The things that are considered of great value by human beings are worth..." How much? That is a tough statement. Think of, in your notes, I just want you to write some of the, think of the things that we value, highly value. Let's just write them down and just see if you agree with Jesus or not. Are these, do they not mean too much to God? Think of the things how about where I live? What car I drive? Am I wearing the latest fashions? We put high value on the body, the external body, right? Skinny and beautiful. And how about being famous? Popular. How about the job I have? Have you heard where I work? What I do? How about where I go to school? Did you hear where I got accepted? You know where I'm interning. Have you heard that? We could go. I just want you to, how about, where do you pastor? Oh, the big church on Route 7. Oh, you haven't seen that. The big one. It's got the really, really tall steeple. No, I haven't been there. You haven't seen that. I'm talking about the big brick one. I want you to think, now you could put some things on your list there. Think about the things that we highly, highly esteem and value. And then we think, God, what do you esteem and highly value? I was in here I forget what day it was, but I was praying for my brother, Arlie. This was several years ago, and my brother pastored in Manassas. And to be honest, I really wasn't praying. I was just walking around feeling sorry for him, if I'm honest. You say, well, why were you feeling sorry? Well, he's pastored for 10 years. He's pastoring this small little church. He's loved these people. People have come and gone on him, but he keeps loving them and preaching to them and encouraging them and teaching. But the church can never just really get beyond, you know, like the 100, 150. In fact, it goes a little bit, and the bills are always tight. And in fact, a lot of times our church would send an offering down there to help that little church in times where it was tight and they just couldn't pay the bills. And I'm just like, you know, just what's going on and why can't this? And then all of a sudden, while I was feeling sorry, the Spirit of God just kind of whispered into my thoughts. That's how God speaks to us, in our thoughts and our minds and our hearts. He spoke to me and said, this question came to my mind from the Lord. Why do you feel sorry for your brother? I thought to myself for a little bit. I'm walking around. Now remember what Jesus said. God looks at not the outward. He looks at what? The heart. And he's addressing a heart question to me. Why are you feeling sorry for him? And before I could answer, because I knew I was in trouble already, then the next question came from the Lord and said, what makes you think you're any better than him? You see, I was looking at the circumstance. I was looking through arrogant eyes. My validation coming from what others think and me validating someone else based upon what other people think. So the Holy Spirit said, what makes you think you're better than him? And then one right after another, because you have a building on Route 7 and he meets in a school? Is it because you have a big church and he has a small church? What is it? And then the next voice from the Holy Spirit came and said, he's serving me and you're serving me. What's it to you? What's happening to him or to you? Is it because of you that you have all these things? The real question is, are you serving me? And leave it at that, son. The real question, are you serving me? You see, striving to look good in the eyes of others, if that's our goal, well, just know, we have to be honest with ourselves, that that's a first sign, one of the signs of pride. In pride, inevitably, every time, cuts off the momentum and the strength and the help of God. It shortened God's arm from coming out and helping us. Here's the insight. Healthy eyes, healthy prayers. Healthy eyes seek the approval of one, God. And it lets go. Come on. Let go. Come on, I'm talking to someone here. Let go. It's not just me, but the Spirit of God. Let go of what other people think. You're in a prison of what someone else thinks. But what is critically important is what God thinks. Now we come to the critical question here. The critical question there in your notes is, here it is. Simply put, am I doing what God wants me to do? Now, nothing more. I don't have to do anything more. I don't have to do anything less. Just simply, Lord, am I doing what you want me to do, period? And if that's the case, then I just square my shoulders, smile on my face, and serve the Lord and leave the rest to him. To him. Question number two. Let me set this up. We had last week some people over our house after church, and we had food set out and so forth. And this guy comes in, and I knew everybody who was coming, the guest, but this gentleman comes in, big, tall, barrel chested, thick, just guy comes in and just walks through the door, doesn't say anything, and not talking to anybody, just kind of standing there. And I'm looking around, I'm like, well, who is this person? If you put a gun to my head, I wouldn't know who this person is in my house right now. And I thought I knew everybody who was coming. So I walked up to him and I said, hey, who are you? And he said, Kenny. Huge guy, just stared at me, just like that, just awkward like that. And I said, Kenny, I'm Pastor Charlie. This is my house. And are you from around Ashburn? I'm from Raleigh. That awkward. And I'm awkward too. Now I'm just looking at him like North Carolina. Yeah. So I'm like, what's your connection? What are you doing? And right about then, Preston, who's our high school pastor, walked in, and I said, so what's your connection? I want to say like, what the heck are you doing in my house? But I didn't say that. I was like, so what's the connection? And luckily, Preston walked up, and he goes, Preston invited me. And that was it again. And I'm just like, oh, hey, Preston, you know Kenny? He's like, yeah. And I just walked away. And in my mind, I'm just being honest, in my mind, I was like, forget this guy. I'm not the best conversationalist anyway. I mean, I'm just going to give you a couple tennis balls, but I need some help. I mean, talk back to me, ask a question, do something. You're in my house getting ready to eat my food. So I'm like, forget him. I don't even care. I don't want to talk to you. Fine, you're going to be that way. Went over, talked to other guests. Hey, what's up? What's up? What's up? There's a jerk over there. Yeah, what's up? So about an hour later, we're all sitting around. People are eating and so forth. And I'm like, man, I've got to go try to just get over this wall, whatever that is, and talk to him. So he was sitting at our kitchen table and sitting there, had his hands out like this. And I walked by and I kind of come up to him, put my hand on his shoulder. And I noticed he's a big, big black guy, and he had his knuckles were all like scarred, every knuckle bleached white. I never seen anything like this before, bleached white. And so I just went up to him, I put my hands on his hand. I was like, why are your knuckles like that? And he let out a kind of laugh and he said, you know what? Your dad just came over here and put his hands on my hand and rubbed my knuckles and asked me the same question. And I said, well, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And so I pulled up a chair and sat down next to him, and he began to open up and share his story. He said, well, you see, these are scars. I'm a product. I survived an abortion. And my mom tried to abort me, and must have been a really dumb doctor that day because he messed up. And when they were putting the saline drips in and, you know, that burns, I just put my hands up. I was in my mother's womb, and I put my hands up to protect me, and it scarred all my hands here. I could see them. I'm deep. I mean, just still. And he said, yeah, and then they went in to try to get me, and I still have scars on my back. He said, but the doctor had messed up, did something wrong, and in the middle of the procedure, my mom cried out and said, stop. And here I am, but didn't know my dad, but my mom was, you know, struggled with drugs and so forth, and I became a warden of the state, and before I got out on my own, I was in 12 different foster homes. And out comes the story. He says, as a kid, I can remember just being put in foster home to foster home to foster home, that one of the greatest struggles I had was, as a kid, just I tried to stay awake all night long, because in several of those homes, the fathers would come in 2-3 o'clock in the morning and abuse me. And I thought as a kid, if I could just stay awake, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake, Kenny, stay awake, Kenny. And out comes this whole story from Kenny. And he said, I met Preston and I've just recently started talking about my story. Just recently started to open up about it. And he asked me to come to speak to the high school kids tonight. And I'm going to be sharing my testimony with them. And my heart sank. Why? Because I had wrote somebody off internally in my mind, had judged somebody. Listen, I'm saying this to myself. You guys, I'm preaching to myself. You guys are just listening in, okay? We have to be careful when we judge, whenever, it doesn't matter. Whenever we judge someone. Now, especially we're in dangerous ground when we prejudge someone. That's where we get prejudice from. You've already judged someone. Instead of saving judgment for later, I'm going to post-judge. Never judge unless I sit down and talk and walk in someone else's shoes and hear their story and touch their knuckles and hear their... See, let me just say something to you. Maybe there's a reason that person is awkward and you've judged them. Maybe there's a reason that person is shy. Maybe there's a reason that person is having a hard time coming back to church. We could just keep going on. Maybe there's a reason, and maybe we've jumped to a judgment about them, which comes to our second question, is how do I size up someone else? Someone different. Look what the Lord said. We know this well. I just want you to consider his words again. If it's up there, read it with me. Do not judge others so that God will judge you in the same way as you judge others. And he will apply to you the same rules. We could stop there. And the Lord said, well, if that's true, Jesus said, if that's true, why do you go around looking at people's spots, their specks in their eyes, and pointing them out when you have a beam in your own eye? Work on your beam. Work on your beam first. Work on your beam first. The same rules that you apply to others are the same one God's. How many would like for God to be merciful? How many would like God to think good thoughts toward you? Yeah, I know he's late, but there must be something. I know he's on the way. Something must have happened. But see the good thoughts and I want God to, whatever it is, toward me. So we have to be careful of how we judge others. How do we see others? The third question, number three, we think about the eye exam. Lord, how am I seeing? Am I seeing with arrogant eyes? Lord, am I seeing with humble eyes? Third and finally is, how do I see the current circumstance or situation that I'm in right now? How do you see it? Jesus pulled his disciples aside. I'll just remind you of the story. He pulled his disciples aside and he said, guys, in just a few days, I'm going to be arrested. We're going to Jerusalem, right? They're like, yeah, we're going to Jerusalem. And you know I'm not really liked there by the authorities. I'm going to be arrested. They're going to put me in prison. I'm going to be beaten. The people who are respected are going to spit on me. And I'm actually going to be crucified. Now, by this point, I'm sure they're all just like, they stop listening. They're just hearing all this stuff. Because he said at the end, he said, but in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. But they're still reeling from like, what are you talking about? Now, I want you to look how Peter responds to this information. We're Mark 8:32. Peter took Jesus aside. You with me? Peter took Jesus aside and began to what? Reprimand him. Why are you saying this? This isn't right. This should not happen. This isn't the way things are supposed to go. This isn't the circumstance or situation that you're supposed to find yourself in. Jesus turned around, looked at all of his disciples, and then he looks right at Peter, and look at what he says. Peter is one of his closest friends. He says, get away from me, what? He said, you, now read this next phrase with me, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not what? Not from God's. We're talking about what's the definition of arrogant eyes? Am I seeing things from merely a human point of view? It's as if Jesus had different eyes. Come on. Did you hear what I said? All the bad stuff. But he was looking at all the awful, all the painful, all the stuff he was going through. But it's as if he's saying, yeah, I know, but God's got this. I know, it's going to be so crushing. But God's got a purpose in this. I trust him. In the end, I know that God is going to use this for something good. He was seeing things from a different perspective. Leaving Washington, D.C., Jill and I were leaving the Washington Children's Hospital. And we had to be at a meeting back here at the church, and so we were crunched from time. We came out of Children's Hospital, and I know that I make a right and can get my way home. But Jill had looked up on her Waze app. Anybody have Waze app? It's a way, you know, that shows you how to go. And she punched in the address in Waze, and Waze said go left, but I know we go right. So we had a little conversation, and like a smart husband, I turned left and said, we're going to follow Waze. Okay, Waze, we're going to turn left. Jill's like, Waze never let me down. You know, it reroutes you, does all this stuff. And so we're going now. We're in the middle of D.C. Just following Waze. Waze, we turn right. We turn. And at one time, I know that we're going in the complete opposite direction to where we need to go. I'm like, Jill, this is going the complete wrong way. Now, she started to have a little doubt, too. She's like, well, you know, I don't know if shaking the phone helps, but just like, you know, Waze has never let me down. And so, we're going the wrong direction. She's like, I know we're going the wrong direction. And then we get up to this one street. It's like, turn left. We turn left, and every car is stopped ahead of us for like eons. I'm looking at it. I'm like, there's no way we can get out. We're just like stuck. And then the next traffic, like Waze says, turn right. We turn right. And there's another just jam of traffic. 25 minutes later, we finally get on the outskirts of the city. And we start, man, the traffic clears, and we start making our way home, just super frustrated. Jill's like, I don't know what happened. You know, Waze never let me down like this before. And so she looked up the traffic report, and there was a massive accident or something. And every route that we would normally take, that we know to take, was just jammed with traffic. And Waze was taking us way out of our way and around. And we got home hour before anybody else did. And I think with God, sometimes he sees things we can't see. Let me say it again. He sees things we can't see. And it's maybe instead of doubting God, having the wrong perspective. Maybe we say, God's got this. God must be up to something. He's going to turn something good for this. Yeah, I'm going in the wrong direction, but he must be rewrapping me around something. My confidence and my trust is in the Lord. Now we're getting close to momentum, coming rushing back, regaining momentum, coming rushing back into someone's life. What is that? The first step towards regaining momentum is not arrogant eyes, but it's humble eyes before God. What are humble eyes? Just real quick, we've got to wrap this up and close it. Humble eyes before God is just a simple, confident, liberating, just freeing. I'm just free. Yeah, but don't you see you're going, I'm just free, because I have a liberating confidence and trust in God. And when I have that liberating confidence and trust in God, it releases the momentum and the wind of God behind our backs in Jesus' name. Come on, let's bow our heads right now. I want you to connect with the Lord. Whoever you are and wherever you are right now in this closing prayer, I want you to open up your heart to the Lord. Lord, thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. Lord, this is your house, and this is a house of help. Lord, this is a house of your strength. Lord, this is a house of your favor. And Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that the first day of this series, Lord, would be the beginning of many of us in here regaining the help and the strength of God in our lives. Lord, not by trying to grasp or to do anything, Lord, but just by simply humbling ourselves, Lord, before a good and great God. In Jesus' name we pray. All of us said, amen. Come on.